Father, we come to you this morning, and Lord, without you touching us, we don't even have to offer up a couple of fish or a few loaves of bread even. Lord, unless you give us that, we're bankrupt today. Lord, you are so wonderful. And Lord, as the high school worship group led us this morning in worship, you are amazing. And Lord, I pray this morning that for any who might be in here today, that you are just some sort of a weekend God, that you're some sort of a recreational God, that they might see you as a God for convenience sake. Oh, Lord, this morning we invite you to shake it up. Lord, to take hold of our hearts and cause us to never be the same today. And we know that only you can do that. And I know that's a big prayer, but it's nothing in comparison to how big you are. So, Lord, we have our Bibles open and our hearts are ready. By your Spirit, Lord, allow us to get into what took place 2,000 years ago on the Galilean shores. For Lord, we would desire today to behold Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Grab your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand. The ushers will give you one. We want you to study along with us in the Bible. Luke chapter 5 this morning, we're marching along through Luke, and it's been a couple of months now, and we've made it all the way to chapter 5. We're doing great at this breakneck speed, you know. But we are in verses 1 through 11 this morning, and it's a very exciting portion of Scripture, as is the Bible. But while you're turning there, you know that Jesus has been doing great miracles, and greater than the miracles has been his teaching. You can only imagine what it must have been like to hear Jesus teach. And the people love to hear him teach, as we have been learning that in the area of Capernaum and the Galilee, my goodness, in a matter of weeks, we're all going to be, I mean, not all of us, I wish all of us were going to be there. Many of us are going to be there in these various spots. And Jesus was there teaching, and the power of God's word is going out. Yes, there were miracles, and that was fantastic, but nothing compared to the truth that Christ was giving to all those who would listen. But not only listen to what he had to say, but to respond to his call. When God calls us, what should we do? And maybe this morning in your life, you've never quite had the opportunity. You've never been given the opportunity, or maybe you've never been challenged to respond to Christ personally. Jesus Christ is your personal Savior. He is your personal God. Not in a recreational way, not in a convenience way. The Bible tells us that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess to the glory of God the Father. The Bible tells us that from Genesis to Revelation, it's all about Jesus. In the book of Hebrews and in Psalms chapter 40, the Bible tells us that, behold, in the volume of the book, it is written of me, about Christ. Over and over again, the prophets spoke about Christ. And now in our gospel, Jesus is here. And he's on the shores of Galilee, and he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and he's performing great signs and wonders to back up the word given, and people are coming to know him personally. But the question is, what will you do when Christ calls you? As we shall see this morning in his calling of several disciples. Chapter 5, verse 1, so it was, Luke tells us, that the multitude pressed about him to hear, listen to the reason why, to hear the word of God. And that he stood on the lake of Gennesaret, or Galilee, and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them. They were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, that's Simon Peter, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. And when he stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night long and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when he had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and the net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and to help them. And they came and they filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of the fish which they had taken, and so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. And so, when they had brought their boats to shore, they forsook all and followed him. What a great, great moment. Don't you wish we had this on video? The boats, plural, getting loaded up with fish flopping around, gasping for breath, stacking higher and higher, and the boats begin to sink lower and lower. Jesus is here. And he's going to change their lives. And the things the Bible says in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, that have been written aforetime, have been written for our learning. So church, I want you to put your little beanie on and thinking cap on and be asking God, how does this relate to me in my life today? Why did God the Holy Spirit put this tremendous event in the Bible? How does it translate to me now, 2,000 years down the road? For the Bible says Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He's alive. And He wants to move in our lives. First point I want you to see this morning as we begin to look at this more closely and look at these 11 verses, and we're asking really what impact it can have on our lives. The title of the message is What to Do When Jesus Calls, because that's what we see Him doing. He's coming along and He's calling out not only to a multitude of people on the shoreline, but to Peter himself. So really, what do we do? What to do when Jesus calls? I'm just going to give you three things this morning, three points that can be our basic foundation to responding to the call of Christ. The first one's found in verses 1-3, and that is to listen to what He is saying to us. We need to listen to what Jesus is saying. And you say, well, Pastor Jack, you're putting that in the present tense. I'm doing that for a reason. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. The Bible says that Jesus said the Holy Spirit will teach us, even us today, whatsoever He has taught those of old. It's the Spirit of God at work. So when we talk about listening to Jesus, we need to be listening to what He's saying to us. I believe God is speaking over and over again in the Bible. The Bible speaks about the Word of God being preeminent. In John chapter 17, verse 14, Jesus said, I have given them your Word. Jesus was praying and speaking to the Father, and He was talking about the disciples. And He didn't say, I gave them the gift of healing, though that's wonderful. He didn't say, I gave them the gift of this or the gift of that, though that's glorious. He said, I gave them your Word. It's the Word of God that's preeminent. It's the Word of God that you have open in your lap right now. Why? Because it's the Word of God that changes our lives. When Jesus speaks to us, He will use the Word of God. How do we know that when God the Father speaks, or the Holy Spirit, or Christ Himself is speaking? It is by the Word of God. He uses the Bible. So when Jesus calls us, He's going to use the Bible when He speaks to us. John chapter 17, again, verse 17. Jesus says to the Father, sanctify them by your truth, for your Word is truth. In 1 John 2:14, John says, I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. And I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God lives within you, and you have overcome Satan. 1 John 5:7 says, for there is three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. So you've got Jesus speaking the Word of God on the shores of Galilee. You've got the power of the Holy Spirit working among the people, and you've got this act of divine grace taking place under the auspices and the watchful eye of God the Father from above. And so we need to be listening to what Christ is saying. And why? For what reason? Why do we want, as Christians, to listen to the very Word of God? I'm going to give you three things. Number one, jot this down. It's this. We want to listen because we want to hear the mind of God. We want to hear His mind on any matter. If you're not a Christian this morning, listen carefully to what I'm about to say. Christian, listen up. For those of us who are Christians, we want to know what God's will is for our lives. Now, we know in the general sense of God's will. The Bible says, for example, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to eternal life. God doesn't want anybody to die and go to hell. Another thing, God desires that we might know His grace. His grace is the word, His unmerited favor. God wants to bestow upon any man or woman who will cry out to God His favor. You want to think of another word? Remember teacher's pet? Oh, look at them. They're teacher's pet. And that held a lot of animosity because somebody was favored in the class. You know what I mean? That little kid couldn't do anything wrong. They were teacher's pet. Well, take that kind of logic about being singled out. God says, I want to do that to you by my grace. I want to make you absolutely special. And there's no doubt in my mind that Each and every one of us would want to be special in the mind of God. That's His will. His affection He likes to pour out upon us. He also wants us to know His will about what to do in life. And that's where this consideration comes in, that we might hear the mind of God. We are just mere people, but God has given us His inerrant word, and we can know the very mind of God when we read the Bible. If we read the Bible, His word is alive and it speaks to us. The book of Hebrews tells us that His word is alive and sharper than any two-edged sword, discerning between our thoughts and the intents of our hearts. It's able to discern the very motive in which we live, God's word. So I want to know what His mind is on something. Listen to this, verse 1. So it was, as Luke puts it, as the multitude pressed about Him. Notice, they didn't press about Him because He had given them food. They didn't press on Him because He was handing out freebies. They pressed upon Him to hear the word of God. What's implied right here is at the Galilee, what is implied is that they're calling out, Jesus, teach us. Teach us, Jesus. Tell us more. Isn't that awesome? Did you come here today because you want to hear more about the Word, more about God, more about His nature, more about His heart, more about His mind? Tell us more, Jesus. Lord, tell us more. And so as they were pressing upon Him, this is a great word, they were crushing Him. Can you imagine? Now watch this. God is so cool, because if you've been there, the lake is beautiful and very calm at the right time of the year. The shoreline is pretty rugged in that it's not rocky so much as it ascends upward quickly. You could be, by the way, on the shore and have a group of people sitting on the bank of the Galilee, and it's like a perfect amphitheater. Only one thing better than that is to get out into the water and speak to the people from a boat, because the water amplifies the sound waves to a vast host of people. Josephus tells us that it's not uncommon for someone to actually be on the water and speak to a crowd of nearly 100,000 people without amplification. That's hard to believe, but you got to be there. The Galilee to this day is extremely quiet, very peaceful, and pretty much left undeveloped. So here's Jesus on the shoreline, and the people are pressing and meaning. We may have seen this before in our own lives, in situations when the crowd starts pushing, you run out of beach. That happens to us at the baptisms every year. We start baptizing people, and you guys keep moving closer until the pastors are about halfway between here and Catalina, you know. And we got to say, get back, get back. We don't have a boat to get into. Jesus is being pressed. The word is crushed against the shore. He's being crushed against the water. And so He makes a call for Peter to bring his boat. And this is a very wonderful thing, because as He speaks, people want to know the mind of God. And look, it's in every one of us. Did you know that? You may be here today and you don't even know Jesus, but you're pursuing religious things. Why are you hungry for religious things? Why are you hungry for spiritual things? Listen, why do people go and invest in palm readers and seances and crystal balls and Ouija boards and all that stuff? And they're hungry for spiritual things. Those are all terrible things, because they can be demonically energized and false. But why do people pursue those things? Because down deep inside in every one of our hearts is a desire, is a hunger to know something about the spiritual realm. And so Jesus is speaking, revealing the heart, or the mind of God, I should say, and people are responding. And they're loving it. And so they're pressing against Him. And a great thing begins to happen as He's calling out to them. Look at verses 2 and 3. We see the very heart of God. And Jesus saw two boats standing by the lake. Two boats not being used. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. This means that the night had come to an end. It's now morning or mid-morning hours. They're mending their nets, so they're not using their boats. It's pretty easy to understand. You can picture it in your mind. Verse 3 says, then He got into one of the boats, which was Simon's boat, and He asked him to put him out a little bit from the shore, from the land. Okay? He's going to use it as a pulpit, a floating pulpit. And it's a smart thing to do there. And He's giving them the Word of God. They were attracted to the Word, and Jesus wanted to give them the Word. And I just want to point this out to you. If He would have stayed on the shore, you guys, it would have been the exposure of the Word to just a few. You know what I mean by that? If He would have been standing on the shore, not in the water, there would have been those lucky enough to have been close to Him, right? a vast multitude removed from him. He gets in the boat so that he can address them all. And there's something amazing about that, about public interaction when it comes to speaking. If you're right up front and right in the face of others, you're limited. And you'll only reach a few. That's great, but you'll only reach a few. In this case, there are thousands hungering for Jesus and the Word. When he launches out into the boat to get away from them and uses the moment to bring to them the Word of God, note this, his desire to get the Word out to every person is a blessing. Number two, he's meeting their need to hear from God Almighty. They want to know. The great thing about this is when Jesus is out in the boat, all of a sudden, if you've ever had that interaction between a public speaker or an audience, as he's removed and the word is carried, it's the message that brings them back together. You might say, well, gosh, Jack, he's 30, maybe 30, 40 yards away from the people. How can he's not any closer now? Oh, proximity physically is not the point. When he speaks the word of God to them, there's a connection. And that happens even in here. I could come down and get away from the microphone and the podium and come over here and reach maybe 100 of you over here. But I would be missing the thousands or plus on this side. Jesus is speaking and there's a connection. And when the Holy Spirit's moving, Jesus is speaking, and out of all those thousands of people, those people now began to feel like they were the only one there. Have you ever been in that kind of a setting when the Bible's going out, being taught, and you feel like you're the only one there? I remember the first night I ever heard the gospel in my life. Ever. Greg Laurie was given the gospel, and I felt like in that room of thousands of people, I was the only one there. That he was speaking from that place to my heart. And I knew I needed Jesus. He begins to reveal the very heart of God. We want to listen to hear what he's saying to us because Christ reveals the heart of God. And that is to get the word out to the people. In Psalm 107, verses 19 to 21, Psalm 107, 19 to 21, the psalmist says that the people cried out to the Lord in their trouble. Have you ever done that? And he saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them. And he delivered them from their destructions. There's something about the Bible that only the Bible can bring comfort. And when we refuse the Bible, do you know what we do? When we refuse the Bible for comfort, we pick up the means of the world. We go after the things of the world. We try to find comfort in the things of the world. And listen, for those of you who are Christian, if you try to go back to the world and try to find comfort, it doesn't happen. And I know if that's where you're at today, you're miserable. I'm so glad you were miserable. Why? Man, you were made for heaven now. You love God and you got the Word of God, but you know, you kind of backslid away and you're not receiving, you're not reading the Word, you're not following God. You stumble in here today and you've been trying to get comfort from the world. Just one more beer, one more snort, one more flake, or one more, I don't know what it is. One more thing, one more fling, one more deal. If I just make one more buck, I'll be okay. But because you're a Christian, God is just holding his blessings back. And no matter what you've done, your well is dry. What's he doing to you? I think he hates me. He doesn't hate you. He's getting your attention. Why? Because the Bible says he sends his word and he heals you with his word. How is it that you can talk to somebody that's on the brink of suicide, and you give them the Bible, and they begin to calm down? It's awesome. He sent his word, and he healed them. Jesus is giving the people the word of God. Notice that his ministry is not to make them wealthy, healthy, and wise. It's to first give them the word of God. And he's given it to them. Another thing, not only the mind and the heart of God, but look at this. We want to listen because we want to experience more of God. It says, and he sat down and he taught the multitudes from the boat. Here's that word again that we learned last week. The word in the Greek, didasko. He taught them line by line, precept upon precept, verse by verse, the Bible. He taught them the Old Testament scriptures that you have in your lap. And he taught a great or vast crowd via the boat. Why? Because listen, when we listen to God, we are naturally being invited by God to experience more of God. The moment God begins to move in your life, oh, church, listen to this. For some, certainly for all of us, last Wednesday night, if you were here last Wednesday night, you know where I'm going with this. Last Wednesday night would have been a normal Wednesday night service in the book of Proverbs, the book for living, book for life, the book for your house. And so we had worship. But something was going on. Something was cooking. People were responding in worship, and people were crying. Some people were just standing still. Some were sitting. Some were standing. Some had their hands lifted. Some got on their knees. And it was a sweet, holy moment, more than a moment, because it came time for the music to end and for the message to begin. And for the first time in this pulpit, at this church, I had to stop and I had to say, Lord, do you want me to really go out there now? Do you want me to stop this and give the word? And we worshiped for another 15 minutes onward, 45 minutes of worship, and then the word came. We taught the Bible. But it was a holy thing. Why? Because people were experiencing more of the Lord. When you have more of Him, you get hooked. I think it's Satan's way of getting people duped on drugs to keep them from getting hooked on Jesus. Because, man, when you get hooked on Jesus, there ain't no drug that can come close. And you got to know that. Plus, you don't have a headache in the morning. It's quite wonderful. But I'm telling you something. The more you have of the Lord, the more you want of the Lord. And it's an amazing addiction, a divine addiction. And when you're gathered around and something happens where God begins to move, you've got to have more of Him. And that's how He is with His children. We want to experience more of God. And so Jesus is teaching and encouraging them from the Word. I'm going to give you two things before we move on to the second point today. Two things under this one. Number one, listen carefully. There should be two pillars that you should have in your life. That church, we should all be accountable to one another about two pillars, two things, two structures of strength. And it's very simple, but extremely difficult. Number one is our private meeting time with God alone. As a Christian, we should all nurture, fight hard for, set the alarm early for, go to bed if we have to a little early for, make it happen. Look, for me, I got to put the alarm clock in the other room. I got to set the coffee pot alarm. You know those awesome, don't you love technology? You can set your coffee pot with an alarm on it. And it's in the kitchen and the coffee's going through. It's pretty hard to sleep through a pot of coffee, you know? But that thing goes off and the alarm's going off in the other room. Why do I put the alarm in the other room? Because I got to get up and go turn it off if I'm not in a good mood about it. I got to go in the other room to turn it off. By the time I get there, my feet are freezing. I've stepped on a dog or two along the way. And now I'm fully awake. And I know me. Once I am awake, I should have been a fireman. Once I'm awake, I'm awake. I'm not going back to bed. I can't. Well, now that I'm up, I know what I ought to do now. And it's God time. God wants us. He says, early shall you seek me. Seek Him. Make that one of your pillars. And this is the reason why. The quiet and still time with God. You've got to have quiet and still time with the Lord. Oh, it's wonderful. Get hooked on that. Get addicted to your early date in the morning with God. Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God, and I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. What does it mean to be still and know? The word be still is pretty self-explanatory. It means to wait or to stand motionless in your heart, in your attitude, and to know that I am God. That Hebrew word yada means to know. It means to discover that I'm God in the situation you are in, whatever you may be. Can you imagine right now in a crowd like this, if I were to say, what situation are you in? There'd be, it'd go on for days. I'm in this situation. I'm in that situation. This verse, Psalm 46:10, implies that God knows all about the situation you're in, and He's just waiting to answer your situation if you just be still and discover, yada, discover that He is God in your situation. Isn't that good to know? That's what we need to know. When something happens in our lives, we panic for a moment because we think somehow it got out of the watchful eye of God. God, do you know this is going on? Yes, Jack. Before Adam and Eve were ever brought out of the earth, created by me, I knew. It brings comfort to me. Private time, very important. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, go into your closet and shut the door and pray, and your Father knows what you pray about in secret. He knows. God's in that closet. He's listening. The second pillar ought to be this. The second structure of strength is that we ought to meet, and we are to meet in public, gathering together, like we're doing right now. Privately, quiet and still, finding God, discovering God in the stillness. By the way, do you realize how many people have found God and the call of God in their quiet time? But secondly, that we ought to be together publicly. The Bible commands this in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. The Bible says every day that we get closer to the return of Christ, don't give up on going to church and fellowshipping together. It's not only going to church, but you need to be exchanging phone numbers with people. Did you know that? Pastor, you're encroaching upon my private space. Yeah, and I think that stinks, that's this private space of ours. We need to shake that up. We need to exchange phone numbers. We need to say, hey, you want to go get something to eat after service? I don't even know who you are. Yeah, but we're under the same roof. Are you a Christian? Yeah. Well, let's go get something to eat. Something about Christians. We don't do drugs anymore. We just eat like maniacs. We get together. Why? Publicly that happens. That's never going to happen if you're going to be like a monk in a monastery. How are you going to fellowship? How are you going to experience a corporate gathering which the Bible commands? Now, I'm not putting down monks, but you got to get out of your monkery and have a corporate gathering. God's in that. And how many times has God spoken and called His people in a corporate gathering? In Acts chapter 4, verse 31, the Bible tells us that as they were praying, the place that they were assembled in was shaken. Wouldn't that be great? When we start praying and the place begins to shake. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one mind. Isn't that great? It's God's will that we be coming together. Acts chapter 2 tells us in verse 1 and 2 that on the day of Pentecost, when it had fully come, they were all together in one accord. It doesn't mean they're all in one car. It means that they're all in one mind. They came together in agreement. They were in one accord. And the Bible says that the place that they were gathered together was shaken by a great sound from heaven, and a rushing mighty wind came in and filled up the whole house where they were seated. God moved in a corporate gathering. It's a great thing. We need to be nurturing a private life with God, and we need to be nurturing a corporate life to God. And I'm going to say this, I'm going to upset some people, but we know it's true. We got your kids on computer. Do you know that? We've got one of the most, by the way, you need to hear this. We have one of the most extensive security, thank you, Lord, systems going in churches in America today. All of our workers with your children have all been live scanned and Department of Justice researched so that your kids have the best, so that your kids are safe. Having said that, your children are in a system that we know when your kids are coming or not. We know how often your kids come in 6 months or in a year. We put chips in the back of their necks. No, I'm kidding. Just joking. Just kidding. But we know how often they come. And you know many children in this church, and it's obviously connected to the parent too, is that many children come maybe a couple of times, maybe twice a month. Maybe twice a month. There needs to be a commitment level to our private time and to our corporate time regarding church. It should be that God should be, and we should communicate to our children that He is number one above everything. Always number one. It's very important. Point number two is found in verses 4-7. What to do when Jesus calls is that we are not only to listen, we are to obey. We're to obey Him. We listen to Him. Number two, we obey Him. We obey Him in what He's asking of us. And how so? Because look at verse 4. Because when we obey, we're exposed. And I want you to jot that down. So what do you mean exposed? It says right here in verse 4, when He had stopped speaking, Jesus is done speaking to the people, He turns now, look, He speaks to Peter, Simon Peter. This is Peter. We love Peter. Jesus says to him, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. What do we already know about this story? Because we've read ahead. Peter's been up all night. Peter, as you know, from our other studies, is a pretty opinionated guy. He's big, according to church history, big burly guy. Owns his own fishing business, of which John and James are a partner in the ownership of it. How long had Peter been out fishing? How long? All night. How much fish did they catch all night? Zero. Have you ever been around a totally dedicated fisherman who's never caught a fish that day? You'd rather be on the moon. The bad attitude. Grumpy. Not only that, this is his business. How are you going to pay the bills? No fish. Jesus says, let's go out. I'm done speaking. Push me out in the water. Let's get some fish. I wonder what Peter was thinking. Oh, man. Let me see. I'm a fisherman. You're a carpenter. I've been fishing all night. Every time I let out these nets, it takes me forever to get them back onto shore. I got to dry them and mend them up. Who knows what is in his mind? What kind of excuses are in his head? Jesus says, let's go. Let's let down the nets for a catch. We're exposed to the will of God this way, church. If we begin to listen to God, then we'll be challenged to obey God. And when we obey God, are you with me, everybody? Listen, whenever we're challenged by the Lord to obey Him, is it ever in anything like just super easy? If God said to me, Jack, I want you to obey me. Yes, Lord. After third service, I want you to go to In-N-Out Burger and get a double-double animal, milk, shake, and fries. Oh, Lord, must I? Oh, please. No, no way. He doesn't have to tell me that because I do that. What does God say to us when it comes down to a listening and obeying issue? It's always something that makes you and I uncomfortable. You say, Pastor, don't say that. I just brought somebody here who's not a Christian. I want them to become a Christian today. When God calls you, it will make you uncomfortable. Don't be afraid of the fact that He's real. He loves you so much that He'll shake it up a little bit. He's real. And because He's real, you ought to run to Him. And He'll call you to listen and He'll call you to obey. And when He calls you to obey, it's always going to require you trusting His logic, His reason, and His actions every time. Because if you and I can figure it out, God's probably not in it. He'll say it, and he'll say, Jack, do this. Lord, that makes no sense at all whatsoever. Nevertheless, at Your will, Lord. You know, Jack, I want you to say this. Lord, I don't even understand it. How can I say it? Just do it. Is not the Bible written like this in the lives of people? Go to such and such a place, you'll find a donkey tied up, tell the guy that the master has need of it. That's what Jesus told His disciples. Code word, okay, what are we doing? I don't even know what we're doing. Let's just go. We're supposed to, and He said there's going to be a guy walk by with a pot on his head. Okay, well, there's a guy with a pot on his head. That's wild. Do you understand this? I don't get it. Let's go. Okay, excuse me, sir. I know you don't know us, but why don't you say it? Okay, the master has need of the donkey. What is that? And the guy goes, yeah, sure, fine. Take the donkey. They take the donkey. They're going, this is a weird day. This is strange stuff. Is that not Christianity? God, why is the freeway like this? It's never like this at this time of the day. Now I got to take the other freeway. I got to go 30 miles that way to go this way. And then after you do it, you find out why. And then you say things like, God, aren't you amazing? God, You're so good. How did you know that? He's something. When we obey God, we will be exposed to the things of God. And they're not easily explained. Thus, God gets the glory. Being exposed to His will, to His very being, to His desires. Listen, I'll paraphrase it. Study it later. It's Exodus 33, verses 13 to 23. It's all about Moses. And Moses is great. You know, he's been talking to God, and the children of Israel are terrified to death. They said, Moses, don't talk to him when we're around anymore. It scares us. God calls Moses up to the mountain. Moses is there talking with the Lord. And God is telling Moses, I want you to do this, I want you to do that, I want you to do this, I want you to do that. And Moses says, listen, I'll do it all, but I want to see you. And when I read that in Exodus, isn't that your heart? I'm right there with Mo. I want to see you, Lord. That's a great request. I want to see you. God tells Moses, Moses, no human can look at me and live. I mean, I'm not a human. I glow. I'm a spirit. I'm a light. You can't do that. It'll kill you. Whenever I show up, people die. They can't see me like this. You know, it can't happen. I'm a spirit. You're a human. Moses, I want to see you, God. How can you want me to go talk to these people? But I've never seen you. And I love it's. Now I know it's no problem to God at all. But in my mind, I see the Lord's desire to expose just enough of Himself to Moses to get him excited, to quench or to stoke his desire to draw closer to God. So God says, I tell you what, Moses, this is what we're going to do. There's a crack in the rock over here. I'm going to stuff you in this crack. Can you imagine? It's like a sandal and an arm sticking out in this crack. And he's in there. And God says, now look, when I come by, I'm going to take my hand and I'm going to cover your body and your face. And when I pass by, I'll release my hand from your body, from your face, and you'll see where I've been. And that'll freak you out royally. Isn't that amazing? You can't see me and live. You can see where I've been. So you ready? So Moses is in the rock. God puts his hand over his face somehow and over his body, and God passes by. And releases his hand. And just like somebody on film running by really fast, there's a residual, there's an effervescence, there's a leftover presence of where he was. And Moses saw where the Lord was a nanosecond earlier. And the Bible says that it illuminated his body. His face glowed from being near the presence of God. All that because he wanted to get near him. And the Bible says someday we are going to see Jesus. We're going to see God face to face. And it won't hurt us. It won't harm us. It'll be perfect. In fact, I bet it feels quite great because we'll be in his presence, glorified before him in all new bodies in heaven with him. What a great moment. Exposed to God's plan and purpose. Things like this. People like this. Elijah. Common person. The book of James tells us Elijah is just like you and I. I know you and I don't really. I mean, we say we believe it. I don't know if we believe it. The Bible says he was just like us. Don't you view Elijah like a superstar? I mean, wouldn't it be like somebody like big and famous today? They're not like us. They're special. The Bible says Elijah was just like us. And listen, he saw God do awesome things. And then I thought about people like Enoch. Wouldn't you love? I mean, Enoch was a normal guy. And the Bible says he walked with God, and then he was gone because God took him to heaven. Man, I can't wait. That could happen today in the rapture, you know what I mean? I could just be going like this, and we could all be. Well, the other thing is Jonah. Think about Jonah. He's just my favorite because he's so much like me, like us. God says, do this. And he goes, okay. And he leaves. God says, go left. And Jonah goes right. I told you we have this dog. Jonah, come here. And he takes off. Jonah, take off. He comes here. Jonah, the prophet, was like that. He saw God do tremendous things. Greatest revival in the history of mankind. Through a reluctant prophet. And then the Apostle Paul, who was Saul, exposed to the glory of Christ on that Damascus road as he was heading up to Syria. Exposed to the opportunities and invitations of God. It'd be yours, it'd be mine, if we're willing to hear the call from Jesus. Not only this, but we're humbled. Look at verse 5. When we obey him, we're humbled. This is a good thing. It says, but Simon Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, can you circle the word master in your Bible right there? It's not normal. Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. The word master here is not teacher, master teacher like rabbi. Peter's catching on ever so slowly. He uses the word master. It means this, ship captain, skipper. It's whose boat is it? Peter's boat. But he turns and calls the carpenter Jesus, master of the boat, skipper of the boat. That's pretty cool. I tell you guys over and over again, I'm not the pastor of this church. Who's the pastor of this church? Jesus is. I'm a sheepdog at best. Jesus is the pastor. Peter's saying, hey, it's my boat, but you're the skipper. You're the captain. Isn't that a great attitude? He's starting to come around. Watch what happens. What's implied here is a pause. Master, we've toiled all night. We've got nothing. I know you're God in the flesh. And let me tell you something you may not know about. We fished. We got nothing. Jesus knows exactly what happened or what didn't happen during the night. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. Wouldn't you love to see the expressions? How did that happen? Peter, let's put the boat out. Let's get some fish. Come on, let's do it. It's going to be great. Skipper, I fished all night. Caught nothing. They're not biting. There's a pause. Why? Did Jesus look at him like... Was there some kind of a look like... No, I don't think so. I think Jesus might have looked at him with a smile. A smile that communicated, Peter, I'm not going away. Okay, let's go fishing. I'm not leaving. The net over the side. Let's do it. Peter says, nevertheless, at your word, I'll let down the net. Now, you're going to need to get your highlighter ready. Can you look at your Bible? The letters are written in red. What did Jesus say to Peter exactly? Launch out and let down the what? Can you say it louder? Nets. Read what Peter says. Nevertheless, at your word, I will what? Let down the what? Net. Not nets. Net. Peter is following Jesus half-heartedly on this. Let down the nets. Peter says, I'll let down the net. It's in the singular. In the original Greek, it's plural. Jesus says nets. Peter says net. He said, what's the big deal? It's a huge deal. Well, can I obey God kind of? Can I obey God sort of? I mean, I know my girlfriend and I are having sex, but we love each other. Oh, change the Bible then. Just tear out those pages. Oh, come on. We know what's with God anyway. Trying to keep you from getting killed. Trying to keep you from messing up your life. Hey, I'm a really decent businessman. I just cheat on my income tax. Bless me, God. God says, I'm not going to do that. Yeah, I know the government spends money on procreation of Peruvian leapfrogs. I know all that stuff. I don't agree with the way this... God, they'll have to stand before God in the end for that. We're to obey Him. And when we don't, we're to ask God to forgive us. Peter looks pretty good. He's got a net, and he throws it over the side. The problem was he didn't have nets. Jesus said nets. How often do you and I limit God when He says, go do this thing? And we have such a small view. Have you ever looked at somebody in a straw, through a straw? All you see is their head. There's a lot more of them than their head. The world's really bigger than the straw you're looking through. Peter was looking through a straw. And the part of it is, he knew his career. He knew that lake. He knew that fish don't bite during the day, especially when they don't bite at night. So, you know what? It's not going to work. I'll just throw out a net to what? To appease the master. Little did he know that God was in the boat. Whenever God moves in our lives, are we not humbled? When somebody says, well, look at that, and did you see what happened? How'd you do that? When God's at work, you can't explain it, and you're the one most shocked about it. When God's at work and you're the closest to what happened, you're the one blown away the most, and you try to act like you know what's going on. Pastor, did you see that? Those guys came to know Christ. Yes, that happens. And inside you're going, how did that ever happen? When God's moving, it's almost, if not impossible, to explain it. This is amazing. And so, Peter is about to be humbled. When we obey God, we will be humbled. And Peter, in a sense, by action, maybe not by word, is offering up an excuse. Here's my excuse. I'll throw in a net. You know what? Moses offered excuses. Remember what Moses told God? I can't work for you, God. I stutter. And yet you know his name today, and his actions are written in the Bible. Jeremiah, the prophet, told God, you can't use me. I'm a teenager. God used him. Gideon, he told God, you can't use me. I'm a coward. God used him. I mentioned Jonah earlier. Jonah's a funny guy because he got all upset with God because he hated the Ninevites, modern-day Iraqis. And God sends him there. And again, it was the greatest salvation message ever preached in the history of the world. Obedience to God. It's an amazing thing. Look with me in verse 5. He says, nevertheless, at your will, I will let down the net. And so Peter is going through this and he's obeying to some degree, but verses 6 and 7 tells us that when we obey God, we're blessed. Peter's blessed. It says, and when they had done this, can you mark that? When they had done this. I have that marked in my Bible. They were blessed in their obedience. It says that when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish so that the net was breaking. So you should have had more than one net. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and to help them. And they came and filled both the boats until the boats began to sink. Isn't this great? Can you imagine Peter scooping up these fish? I should have let down more nets. You ever been someplace when God's really doing it? And you should have said, I should have come here sooner. I should have been there quicker. You know what I'm saying? I should have got this thing, whatever. Shoulda, woulda, coulda. Amazing. We don't need to worry when God's moving. Are things disrupted? Yeah, but God's at work. We get messed up when we forget that He's still on the throne. And we're just little people. He's awesome. And so, He motions to His partners, get over here. I don't know what He gave, what kind of signal. It says He signals them. It's like the international fisherman signal for, I've got Jesus in my boat. We are blessed. Get over here quick. And they came, and the boats began to sink. I would have loved to have seen this happen. By the way, these boats, they've been unearthed. There's a boat right now many of you have seen there in Israel. They've unearthed. It's called the Jesus boat. The reason why it's called the Jesus boat, it's not necessarily Jesus' boat or Peter's boat, but it's exactly the fishing boat that was in existence. And this boat was in existence at the very time of Christ. They've been able to date it back. And it's a Jesus boat. It's about 8 to 10 feet wide and about 23 feet long. And it was a fishing boat that would allow them to go into deep water and also shallow water. And so they were blessed. In church, there's no substitute. And I want you to hear me on this. There's no substitute for obedience. God blesses obedience. There's no doubt about it. Please hear this. He blesses obedience. Some of you young people, you're so wonderful. You're dedicated to God. You love the Lord. And you're holding out. Still a virgin. Or since you've come to Christ, you become a virgin again. That can only happen through Jesus. And you've given your life to God now. And you're going through your junior and senior year of high school. And you're devoted to God. God will bless your obedience. Those of you now, you said, Lord, I'm going to do this thing. This year, I'm going to pursue this thing to your glory. And God will bless you. When you obey Him, He will bless you. There's no substitute. Many times we suffer as Christians because we're not obeying God. As the obedience is some bummer. See, we confuse obedience with tyranny. Oh, that guy told me what to do. You know what? First of all, we need to be careful we're not stubborn and rebellious of heart because we're prone to be that way naturally. Obedience is supposed to be required of us for our own good. Y'all understand that? That's the premise of it. But it's been commandeered and it's been made a bad thing. But watch this. In the context of God and your Bible and your relationship with God, check this out. When the Lord says, obey me, to obey is better than sacrifice. What that means is in the book of Samuel is, just obey what I'm telling you to do, be blessed and be happy, instead of having to keep running back and offering up a poor animal for your continued goof-ups. Just be happy. And that happiness comes by obedience to me, the Lord says. Now watch this. Are we not supposed to be in a relationship with Christ? It's not religion. It's a relationship. Religion is robotic. You and I religiously do, we religiously put our pants on every day. That's the right use of the word. I religiously do this. Are you with me? God came and broke all that with relationship. He threw that out the window and he said, let's sit down and talk together, you and I. I'll speak to you, you speak to me. Let's get up, let's go do, let's see what's happening. I'm going to give you my heart, my mind, and my will. It's a relationship. So check this out. God says, obey me and live. He didn't say, obey me and die. Okay? He's not a terrorist God. Obey me and die. He says, obey me and live. So, this is important. When you love one another, and as Peter's coming to love Christ, he saw Jesus do miracles. Earlier, Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. In a moment, he's going to cry out in response, in obedience to what he's seen. Obedience should be covered and circled with love, in love. Those of you who are married, you know that the Bible says that husbands ought to submit to the Lord, and the husband and wife should submit to the Lord, and the wife should submit to the husband. Now watch this. That's what it says. You say, oh man, I don't like that. Well, the reason why you don't like it is because you don't have a good representation of what it means. If a husband loves his wife, and the wife loves the husband, you don't wake up in the morning. And by the way, if you've got a marriage that's working this way, you don't argue with each other about power struggles. You love one another. So, for example, you don't wake up in the morning and say, honey, hi, good morning, sweetie. Remember, the Bible says you got to submit to me today, so you be submissive, okay? You'll be in trouble. But if you love one another, you don't even bring up the word. Why? It's happening. He's submitting to God. He's listening to the Lord. And the Lord is saying, I want you to spoil her rotten today. She's all happy. You don't even bring up the word. When there's a relationship with God, you don't say, man, I got to go obey God now. You don't talk like that. You don't think like that. Is it painful? Yeah. Does it cost something to obey Him? Yeah. But you know what? His love and His presence is so awesome. It's a glad thing. It's a glad thing to let down the net. Okay, we're going to rush through verses 8 through 11. What to do when Jesus calls, thirdly, it's this, do what He calls us to do. To do it. And to do it means this, to live out true worship. Look at verses 8 and 9. If we're going to do what He's calling us to do, it's going to mean that we're going to be worshiping God truly. It says, when Simon Peter saw it, that's the miracle, saw all these things that happened, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of the fish that they had taken. This is an amazing thing. Peter confesses. He realizes God's in his boat. And true worship happens. Church, listen carefully to this. True worship can only happen when we get a clear view of God. And Peter falls down at the knees of Jesus and says, depart from me. He's saying, I'm the sinner. You're pure. You got to go away from me. Don't be in my presence. I am nothing. And when a heart comes to that realization, the agony of self-morality, I'm nothing, God. Why should you even love me? Like a king who is in love with the town village girl. There's nothing she can do to sway him. God looks upon you and you've got all these reasons. Depart from me, Lord. I'm a sinful woman. I'm a sinful man. And he's there with you. He's in the boat. He's not leaving. In fact, he even encourages you and he says, you know what, from here on out, you and I are going to be together from here on out. Lord, depart from me. I'm not perfect. That doesn't put God off. You got 1,000 reasons why God can't use you and 100,000 reasons why God won't love you. And you're wrong on every point. He's nuts about you. And you offer up your excuse, He's not listening to you. It should spawn true worship. Oh God, You fall at His feet. Lord, I will worship You all the days of my life because, Lord, I don't see how You see this, but You see a diamond in the rough. And I'm blessed by You. It says that Peter fell down at Jesus' knees. This may or may not bless you. It blessed me, and maybe it was only supposed to be for me. I didn't read it anywhere. I didn't hear it anywhere. When he fell down at Jesus' knees, I thought, well, that's a weird thing. He fell down at Jesus' knees. How do you fall down at somebody's knees? Well, first of all, where are they? They're in a boat. If Jesus is on his knees in a boat, then that means he's near the side of the boat. Right? If you fall down at Jesus' knees, that means your face is on the deck of the boat. Your face is on the wood. Fish guts, scales. Jesus' knees. You know what it implies? You look at this. Jesus is also bringing in the net with the rest of the guys. He's on his knees pulling the net in. And that blessed my heart. Because it may not bless you, it blesses me. The Lord spoke to my heart. Jack, there's a blessing in service. Just keep serving me, Jack. Don't become weary at well-doing. Keep going because I'm right down there on my knees pulling with you. Whatever you're doing, wherever you're at for my name, Jack, I'm not going to let it slack. I'm not going to let it diminish. I'm not going to let it be forgotten. Others might forget. I won't forget, Jack. I'm on my knees with you. And I'm going to pull the nets in. Or I'm going to walk with you, Jack. Or I'm going to go to that place. Or I'm going to do that thing with you. So the Lord speaks to my heart and says, Jack, get up. What are we going to do today? Excuse me, Lord. What are you going to do today? No, Jack, what are you going to do today? Because wherever you go, I'm going with you. And you need to understand that. You want to experience more of God? Oh, yes, I do. Then get in a boat and start pulling fish into the boat. Or go where Jesus is moving. See, we want to sit there with our remote in our hand and get a constant fill up and never leave our recliner and say, bless me, God. And God says, drop that junk, get up off your rear end and find out where I'm at, and then you'll find out what I'm all about. And you will be blessed. You'll be blown away. And so the scriptures tell us that, verse 10, we learn servant leadership. Truly, we learn servant leadership. It says, I love these guys. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee. You got to do a study on these guys. It's wild. James and John, disciples, sons of Zebedee. It's a great name. Who were partners with Peter. And Jesus said to Simon or to Peter, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. Will you mark that, catch men? And the words, they're compound words in the Greek brought together. It means this. From now on, you guys, from now on, you're going to go fishing for the souls of men. And when you catch them, you're going to turn them loose. And then they'll live. Catch and release. This is the first one ever. Program in all of history. The word in the Greek compound together means go catch men, and when you bring them in, then and only then will they be able to really live their lives. I'll make you fishers of men. It doesn't mean you go catch them to make your church bigger. It doesn't mean you catch them because you put a notch on your belt. I've led these many guys to the Lord this week. It means you catch them, you give them Christ, and you let them go. And then they'll be able to live. It implies right now that without Christ, they're not living. Servant leadership. And it caught the eyes of James and John. James and John were fun guys because very quickly, these guys, you think, well, these guys are just pushovers. These guys, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were known as the sons of Boanerges, the sons of thunder. The sons of thunder. The word sons of thunder in the Greek means sons of commotion, sons of trouble, sons of terror. James and John. Whenever there was a fight, it was James and John. These were gnarly fishermen, business partners with Peter. Sons of Thunder. That's their names. Amazing. Whenever they're at, they're just trouble. Can you imagine the mom's name in these kids? James and John, you guys have nicknames. You're sons of terror. Wow. Peter's probably got a wooden boat, simple boat. These guys had probably a black boat with red flames on the side. They had black leather robes and black donkeys with tinted windows. They were bad guys. And they got hooked by God. They became the great John, the author of the Gospel of John. John, the author of the book of Revelation. And then we end here. So, verse 11, when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him, followed Jesus. They forsook all. That's it. What would cause, we're done. What would cause successful businessmen, fishing fleet, to leave all, to leave their businesses and everything, to follow this preacher? I suggest to you something awesome. Something that caused the normalcy of this world to wane in comparison. And that's what Christ offers you today, if you'll just heed his call. If you just respond to him. Father, we thank you for your truth, for your word is truth. We thank you, Father, for these recorded events in the Bible that might bring us hope. Lord, this morning, none of us are exempt from living a life that this story, though 2,000 years removed, could be changed and altered to apply to our day today in this 21st century. Lord, we thank you.